relationships more or less take the same path. Marriage takes more or less the same path for everyone in here. There are some people who have maybe learned a few more lessons through trial and error. And maybe they've hammered out some common ground or some areas that the spouses know what's expected of them, and they're able to go through that with a relative amount of love and peace. Whereas maybe there's other ones that are still trying to hammer out some common ground. But as we saw from last week, the reason for the problems in our marriage is because of sin. That means missing the mark. You know, we've all missed the mark. We've all fallen short of what God had planned for us. So because of that, all the other garbage has entered in. Yeah, that's good. I can actually see people. The fact that you're here tonight encourages me because it means you care about your marriage and you want to try to make it work. And I'm hoping that that I can help you put a few more tools in the toolbox. What do I mean by that? I mean that the only difference between a successful marriage and one that's not working is the successful marriages know where to go to get it fixed. They're in the Bible. The answers are in the Word of God, believe it or not. They really are. And the more we uncover that, the more we discover that, the more we go into the Word of God, the more we will be able to fix the problems. So my goal here is not to fix your problems. My goal is to put more tools in the toolbox so that you can fix your problems. Because you don't need to be running to me every time you have a problem in your marriage. You need to be running to God. So what I want to try to do is help you know where to go for the tools to be able to work out your differences and your problems. We're going to start with a scripture in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Tonight's message is entitled His Image. You hear a lot today about self-image. You got to have a positive self-image. Well, there's some truth. There's a root of truth in that. But what we need more than a positive self-image is a godly image. Because if you have too positive of a self-image, you're going to be an egomaniac and impossible to live with. If you have beat yourself to death, you're going to be equally as hard to live with because you don't even like yourself. How are you going to like your spouse? You don't even know how to treat yourself with respect. How are you going to treat your spouse with respect? So those two extremes are bad. So what we want to try to do is come up with a biblical self-image. The way God looks at us. Therefore, the way we should look at ourselves. Because when we get that squared away, a lot of other things will make sense. Got a little joke for you. No kids in here. We're all adults here. Huh? No children that know what S-E-X is. I'll spell it. Okay. There was this woman who accompanied her husband to the doctor, and he was going in for his annual checkup. And afterwards, the doctor took the woman aside, and he said, unless you do the following things, your husband is going to die. And then the doctor proceeded to tell her what the husband needed. He said, here's what you need to do. Every morning, you need to be sure he gets a good, healthy breakfast. You need to have him come home for lunch each day so that you can feed him a well-balanced meal. Make sure you feed him a good hot dinner every night and don't overburden him with any household chores. Also, keep the house spotless and clean so that he doesn't get exposed to any unnecessary germs. And make sure he gets all the sex he wants. And on the way home, the husband asked the wife what the doctor said. And she said, he said, you're going to die. Marriage is not what you expected it to be, is it? How many of you say amen? It's not what you expected. I do a lot of premarital counseling. I work with a lot of people. I do a lot of marriage counseling. And I can guarantee you, everyone will tell you, marriage is not what they expected. They expected something completely different. I used an illustration one time. I'll see if I can remember it off the top of my head, but it's kind of like catching a plane, heading out to Florida, expecting it to be, you know, 100 degrees where you can sit in the sun, and somehow your flight gets mixed up, and you end up in Wisconsin in the middle of winter, where it's freezing cold and you're in a blizzard. It's like, you get married, you go through the courtship, you get married, and all of a sudden one day you wake up, and it's like you don't know who this other person is. They don't know who you are. And all of a sudden, all these things that you thought you had talked about and worked out, you realize that it's not that way at all. You got to pick up dirty underwear and do the dirty clothes, and you got kids that come in, you got to change diapers and hold your breath and all that stuff. And it's like, it's not at all what you hoped it would be. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The part I want you to underline or circle or whatever is in his own image, the word image. Simply translated, the word for image means likeness. So God created man and woman in his likeness. I like the dictionary meaning, which is to mirror or reflect. So we were created to mirror or reflect the Lord. How many of you have had a vision of Jesus Christ lately? I mean an actual one, right? Stood at your bedroom, you know, the end of the bed and said, hey, I'm here. And anybody had one of those? I've been a Christian 21 years and I've never had one of those. Now, I've seen the Lord in a spiritual sense, but I've never had a physical manifestation of him. But, you know, I see him a lot during the week on Thursday nights, and I see him a lot on Sunday through you. When you serve the children, when you walk up to somebody that you know is hurting and you just give them a hug and sit down and take the time to sit and pray with somebody and they break into tears and you're just there for them. That's when we are reflecting Jesus Christ. Now, this is the true self-image that we need to maintain, and that is the reflection of Jesus Christ. We must retain that image if we are to have healthy marriages and healthy relationships. If that image gets distorted, we're going to have problems in our relationships and in our marriage. Unfortunately, we often mirror or reflect things other than the Lord. Now, that's like looking into a piece of aluminum or stainless steel or polished brass. Have you ever done that? Or looked into a bad mirror and you go to the fair and it's like you look like you're 400 pounds or you look the way you always wanted to look, to where you're like a stick person with these big shoulders, you know. It's distorted. When you and I base our image on anything other than God and we cease or we begin to fade in our reflection of Jesus Christ, it's a distorted image. You see, the dictionary also has a couple of other definitions for the word image. One is a mental picture. Okay, a mental picture. Something that you figure out in here. You get this image in your mind. And the other one is a public image. If you put those two together, we often have this mental picture of what others think about us. Our public image. Right? Now, what we think about ourselves affects our true self-worth. If our image in our mind, what we figure out is what everybody else thinks of us instead of what God thinks of us, we're in trouble. If we base our life and our relationships on what we think of us instead of what God thinks of us, we're in trouble. Because you know, you've had those times when you look in the mirror and you think, move over, Arnie, right? And you've had those other times when you're so far down, you don't think anything of yourself. What would happen to your relationship, your marriage, or even your friendships if you based it on when you're at your lowest point? Or if you based your marriage on when you're at your highest point and your ego soaring? You see, if we base our marriage on anything other than a godly image, we're in trouble. Now you might be asking yourself, well, what does it have to do with marriage? Actually, it has a great deal to do with marriage. If you and I don't understand what God requires, we can't do it. I could go through here and I could do a little survey and I could probably bet that at least half of you or more have an image of yourself that's pretty degrading. Now maybe you didn't come up with that all by yourself. Maybe the world's helped you with that one. Maybe people have beat you up and spit you out throughout your whole life and you pretty much have accepted the fact that you're not worth much. I could go through maybe another percentage of you, I don't know how percentage it would be, and ask you, and you'd probably be humble, but it would be false humility because you really think you're pretty hot. I mean, maybe you're on the mountaintop, right? Things are going pretty good, and you have an overinflated value of yourself or sense of value of yourself. So, a proper viewpoint makes a big difference. Now, the point I want to make here is, if you've got your little outlines, the next point is, you were worth redeeming. You were worth redemption. You were worth God sending His Son to the earth, dying on the cross in order that you might have life, even in the middle of your filthiness and your sins. Because that's what we were. We were sinners, separated from God by the sin. But yet, He placed enough value in you to send His only Son to die for you that you might have eternal life. Take a look at John 10:10 there. I've got that one written down for you. Think in the outline. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come, first person Jesus Christ, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. If we let the enemy distort what God says about us, these are the results. Spiritual poverty, spiritual destruction, and spiritual death. Because that's what the father of lies comes to do. He wants to steal your marriage. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to kill your marriage. He desires to do that to you, too. But he might be able to do it through your marriage. Or use you to destroy your marriage or your spouse. But that's not what the Lord has planned for our lives or our marriages. Never has been, never will be. His whole purpose in coming to the earth and going to the cross was that, and I want you to look at John 10:10, that you might have what? A mediocre life, right? That you might be unhappy most of the time. That's not what it says. What does it say? His whole purpose, his whole mission in life was to come to the earth that you might have life and have it what? More abundantly. More abundantly. Your Father came, Jesus came to the cross and died that you might not only have life but have a great life is what it means. Above and beyond what you could hope or ask or think. Not just a medium life. Not just a life where you maintain. But it's God's desire that your relationships and your marriages be one of compassion and one of love and one of passion. One where your spouse is your best friend. Place of safety. The other side of that is what the enemy wants, not what God wants, not what God ever intended. Jeremiah 29:11, you might have that in your outline, I think you do. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and give you hope." That was God's message to His people when they were in Babylon, when they were slaves. You and I are still slaves. We're slaves to the sin of this world. We're still in this world, aren't we? We're still slaves. Now, I don't know about you, but it brings me great joy to know that the Lord tells me that he thinks about me all the time. Did you know that? Did you know that God thinks about you all the time? He can't get his mind off of you? First of all, he thinks about you. And number two, his desire for your life is peace and not evil and a future, not disaster, and hope, not despair. So if you're here tonight and you feel like your life is full of evil and you feel like you have no future and you feel like you have no hope, that's not from God. Now, it may be because of you, but it may be because of your spouse. But whichever it is, or if it's a combination of both, it's still ungodly. It's not proper scriptural thinking. It's not a proper image. Not a proper image of God and not a proper image of you. Do you realize that most of the times we beat ourselves to death so much we can't even accept it when God does bless us? God does something great in their life and we're going, oh, I don't deserve this. Instead of just saying, God, I don't know why you bless me so much. But God's desire and his thoughts towards you, it's for good, not evil, for a future and hope. Now, I like the fact that God's thinking about me, because there's a lot of times in my mind I tell myself that he's not thinking about me. There's a lot of times that I think without really thinking about it, subconsciously, I think he's vacationing somewhere and forgot that I'm alive. Especially at those times when I'm saying, God, change my wife. And he doesn't. Or God, change my kids. And he doesn't. But then I'm awakened with the fact that he's still there when he goes, how about you? Let's work on you first. Then maybe I can work on them. He is not sitting idly by and hoping our marriages will fail. He's not there with a whip saying it's going to fail because you didn't do it exactly the way I wanted you to. He knew you and I couldn't when we started. What I'm trying to say is you didn't surprise him. You can't surprise God or he wouldn't be God, would he? He knew full well going in when he bought you. When he bought you with his blood, he knew full well you couldn't be perfect. And he knew you wouldn't have perfect marriages. And he knew you'd do a lot of things wrong. But he still loves you and his thoughts towards you are for good. And he wants you to have a good life. Could it be possible that we've beat ourselves up so much and our marriages with ungodly perceptions that we're destroying them and blaming it on God? You go, well, I'm a Christian. I would never blame it on God. Yes, we do. God, how could you have allowed me to marry this bozo? I prayed. I asked you. I didn't want to make a mistake, and yet you let me marry this person, and I'm miserable. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like, it's not my fault, it's the husband you gave me. It's not my fault, it's the serpent's fault. It sounds to me an awful lot like projecting the blame, and projecting it on God. You and I might have done some things we shouldn't have done. We might have made some mistakes that we didn't make. But when you got married in God, you married the right person. It became the right person when you said your vows. Now it's time to make it work. That is the perfect person for you to be married to. Now you have to determine how God wants to use that person in your life like sandpaper to rub off the rough edges of you so that you can become more like Jesus Christ rather than kicking and scratching and clawing all the way, resisting change. Some of you have a greater job ahead of you than others. Some of you might be married to some real rascals. Well, look around. This church is full of rascals. All of us were rascals before Jesus came into our life. And look at the changes that he's made in us because of love. I don't know about any of you, but I didn't change because of the law. I didn't change because God said, you're going to go to hell if you don't. That didn't bother me. I figured I'd be there with all my friends, right? Isn't that the stupid logic we use? So I didn't change because of that. I changed because someone told me one day that Jesus loved me. It's His mercy that leads us to repentance. It's His love that causes us to change. It's going to be your love that causes your spouse to change. Not your ridicule. Not your holier-than-thou attitude. But your love. And as you love the Lord and as you change and you become more of a godly person, that person is going to look at you and go, wow. It's hard not to love a person that is reflecting God. They're just kind of nice people. 1 Corinthians 12:27 tells us that we are the body of Christ and members individually. It also goes on to tell us that the way we view and conduct our relationships has an effect on the entire body of Christ. He likens it unto a physical body. And he's saying that if one part of me hurts, it affects the rest of me. I've got a, I don't know what it is, tendonitis or carpal tunnel or something in my wrist. And I can barely lift anything. And if I don't touch it or do anything for weeks, it'll get to where it's not in pain all the time, but the minute I use it again, I'm in pain again. And when it's hurting, my entire body is affected by it. I'm careful about how I pick things up and, you know, how I do things, whereas before I wasn't worried about it. Have you ever broken a toe? Isn't it amazing how that little thing can cause you so much trouble? Somebody moves the bed in the middle of the night. I mean, you wake up and all of a sudden you kick it. It wasn't there when you went to sleep. Now all of a sudden it's there. Or you try to move a wall in the middle of the night. Whatever the case may be, you break your toe, and all of a sudden your whole life is different. Your whole life is different. When you and I conduct our lives in an ungodly manner, it affects everyone. It doesn't just affect you. See, that's the part that you and I have to figure out. Is it's not just if it's cool with you. The world's term is consenting adults, as long as it's up to them. Well, it's not up to them. It's killing the world now. It's not between just consenting adults anymore. It's killing the world. When we as Christians sin, it kills a part of us. And it kills those around us. So if you have a husband and a wife who are not concerned about godliness and they keep on going on involved in sin in their life, not might not be anything drastic, just this rebellious nature that says, I'm not going to do it the way God wants me to. It's going to affect your marriage. You cannot change your spouse. Only God can. But the one you can change is you, through God's help. So why spend all your time and effort trying to pray the other person into change, trying to make the other person change, trying to force them to change, trying to leave all the tracks laying all around the house so they might pick it up and get a hint that you want them to change? They know. Why not just invest all that time and energy on number one? Invest it in your own relationship with the Lord, because that will cause you to change. Now, I want you to stop and think for a moment. If you do not like yourself very much, how is that going to affect your treatment of your spouse? Well, let me put it in a little more common terms. Have you ever had a bad day? I mean, it's just been one of those days where it all goes wrong. And you come home, I'm sure that you just turn it right off. It's gone. Go, hi, honey, how you doing? You just kick right into this loving mode. You don't do it, do you? If you've had a bad day, you bring it home. You bring it home. How does it affect your relationship with your spouse and your kids? You can have one person at work dump on you, and you're mad at everybody at work all day. You may have somebody not even connected with your relationship do something to you, and you will punish your spouse for it. I know marriages where spouses are punishing their spouse for something that took place to them when they were kids. They're not aware of it a lot of times, but they're punishing their spouses for it. Now, on the other hand, I want you to think about this. What happens if you think too much of yourself? What effect's that going to have on your relationship? Nobody likes to live with an egomaniac. I read somewhere that, you know, when you're worried about what everybody's thinking about you, the reality of it is they're probably not thinking about you at all. I mean, when you get up in the morning and you start getting ready and you look in the mirror, do you think about me and wonder how I'm doing? Not likely. You look in the mirror and you go, not bad. You're thinking about yourself. I need to put on this shirt. I need to put on this dress. I look better in this. This one hides this. This one brings, you know, we're thinking about you. You're not thinking about someone else. So when you stop and think that everybody else is thinking about you, boy, is that superego. You got to realize everybody's got that superego. So they're not thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves. So next time you're worried about what everybody thinks about you, you need to kind of let that go because they're probably not thinking about you at all. One of the problems for failure in marriage is unrealistic expectations. My experience has taught me that 99.9%, I think I've got it written there, of all marriages, people come into it with a distorted view. It's not at all what they thought. It's not paradise, it's not nirvana, and it's not utopia. Many engaged couples have thoughts similar to these. Now I'm only going to use a few examples, but similar to these. With two incomes, my financial worries will be over. Or maybe, no matter how bad it gets out there, I'll have the comfort of someone who really loves me. Maybe I get to have sex anytime I want it. How can we be so base? Give me a break, folks. That never entered your marriage, entered your mind when you were dating, right? It had nothing to do with your choice or your desire to be married. The reality of it is this. Every marriage has financial concerns at one time or another. Number two, no matter how bad it gets out there, it's a whole lot worse when it enters your home. And number three, as far as sex goes, that's another whole teaching. But the point is this. We go into marriage expecting to have our needs met. And you know what? A lot of times they're not. And that's when we start rising up and saying, hey, I didn't get into this marriage for this. I'm putting everything into it. I'm getting nothing in return. What we're really saying is, look, I had this questionnaire in my mind, and you haven't filled it out. I had these criterion that I was basing this marriage on, and you're just not meeting them. Therefore, it isn't working. I want out of it. God's primary purpose in marriage. This is real important, folks. If you don't write anything else down, write this down. God's primary purpose in marriage is not for your spouse to meet your needs, but it is for you to meet your spouse's needs. Well, that's pretty one-sided. Well, stop and think about this. If your spouse has the same goal in mind, what a wonderful relationship. Because instead of taking, you're both giving. You're having your needs met, but not by demand. You're having your needs met by a thoughtful, caring person who cares enough to notice and desires to do God's will. And they're endeavoring to meet your needs. Now, consider this. How do you treat your spouse when you're expecting them to meet your needs and they don't? On the other hand, if your desire is the more godly perspective of meeting their needs, how do you think that will affect your relationship? If you're not expecting your spouse to do this and this and this and this and this and this, and basing your marital bliss on that, but you're basing the success of your marriage and how well you meet their needs, how do you think that's going to affect your relationship? How well do you think it's going to keep you from being disappointed in them? This I can promise you. Marriage was designed by the Lord to be a place of service. It's been said that marriage is the last and best place for us to grow up. It is. Marriage was designed by God to be a place where we learn how to serve and give our lives for our spouses. How do I know that? Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. If anybody had the right to be served, it was God. But he didn't come demanding to be served. How many of us live that kind of life? We don't demand to be served in our home. Jesus didn't demand to be served. People served him willingly because they loved him. Because he first loved them. That's the way it's going to work in your marriage. If you show love to your spouse, they will learn to love you because of your love for them. And then they will serve you because they love you because you first showed love to them. I know it takes a strange twist, but that's Christianity. It's not the pyramid power struggle that you're used to. It's upside down. Jesus led from the bottom. He was the greatest servant of all, and he changed the world because he was the greatest servant. You're going to change your marriage by learning how to serve, learning how to love, not learning how to ridicule and pick apart. And granted, every one of us has plenty to pick apart if we're going to pick apart our spouses and they're going to pick apart us. Because you don't have a bunch of perfect people here. If we were perfect people, we wouldn't need a Savior, would we? Jesus knew that we were helpless and hopeless, so he came and gave his life to purchase our worthless lives. Ephesians talks about husbands doing that same thing for their wives. To lay down their life for their wife like Christ laid it down for the church. But you know, it's not just husbands. Wives are supposed to do the same things. To lay down their lives for their husbands like Jesus Christ did for the church. Church wasn't perfect. It had lots of spots and lots of wrinkles, but God chose to overlook them in order that he might purchase our lives back and redeem us. You're not perfect either, neither is your spouse. You might think you're a little more perfect than they are, but the reality of it is you're not. If we've broken one part of the law, we've broken all of the law, and we've all broken one part of the law. So we're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. So we have to get out of this power struggle, higher, mightier than thou, I'm better than you are attitude and say, I'm just as bad. In my own way, I'm just as bad. I do just things that are just as bad. But I'm going to choose to love you anyway. He came not to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. What's liberty? Freedom. You've been called to freedom, but do not use your liberty or your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now, what does that mean? That means you've got the freedom to not serve nobody. You don't have to serve God. You can walk away from God. You can walk away from salvation. You can walk away from the church. You can walk away from your marriage. You can walk away from your spouse and say, I got the freedom to do this. Of course you do. But he says, don't use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't flesh out here.
You gotta keep a godly perspective. I know that it's uncomfortable and sometimes it's miserable, but you've got to readjust your heart towards a godly heart again. If you and I have a negative and ungodly perspective of ourselves, we'll be unable to serve. We will be unable to serve in our marriages. You know why? Because we will feel like the whole world dumps on us already. And I ain't going to let it happen in my home. You ever felt like that? Of course you have. Have you ever been at that place in your marriage where you're going, look, I take it all the time. I'm not taking it from you no more. The wall goes up. I mean, I have seen people put the wall up and turn the switch off. And that's when divorce comes. But at any point in time, you can put the switch back on. You can let the wall down. But it's risky. Because the wall provides security. Turning the switch off means nobody's going to get back into your life and hurt it again. If you're going to flip the switch on and let the wall down, it means you might get hurt again. But folks, love is risky. Love is risky. If you're going to have real love, you have to take real risks. You're going to get hurt in love. But I think equal to the risk is proportionate to the depth of the love. You got to take some risks to know what real love is. Love is not turning something loose and if it runs off, you hunt it down and kill it. Even though that's what the bumper sticker says. Love is setting someone free and letting them love you because they want to. That's what real love is. But you see, you take a risk in setting them free. You take a risk in taking your hands off. You're vulnerable when you say, you have the choice to not love me. But it's so rewarding when they return in love. And they love you without the strings attached. Now, if you have a positive ungodly perspective, now by that I mean an overinflated viewpoint, we will think that serving our spouses is beneath us. Now be honest with you. Be honest with me, ladies. How many of you, when you hear the word submission, you kind of get sick? Right? You just kind of want to throw up. Right? Well, guys, don't be too pompous. How many of you, when your boss says, I want you to do this whether you like it or not, you're ready to hit him? That's submission. You see, submission is when you do something without belly aching, even though you don't want to do it. That's real submission. Submission isn't, honey, let's go down and get a banana split. Oh, do I have to? Okay, I will. You know, that's not submission. That's the easy part. It's when someone asks you to do something you don't agree with. And you say, well, I don't know if I agree, but I trust God's ability to work through you. Therefore, I'll do it. If you and I have an overinflated view, and we think we're superior to our spouse, you ain't gonna submit to them. Why submit to a moron? Right? I mean, if we're superior, then they're morons. So why submit to a moron? Why let him tell me what to do when I've seen him fail so many times and he's an idiot? Why would I want to subject myself to that? You see how attitude an image can change it all. Now, there's a little handout I want people to hand out, if you would. It's sitting up there by the sound booth or somewhere. Rod's got them. Yeah, if you guys could spread those out and pass them out. This kind of gives you a little bit more on this ungodly perspective and the results of having an ungodly godly perspective. And I'd like you to just take a look at it before we finish up here. Somebody grab a few more of those and start down here at the other end or something so we can... I got one, thanks. Okay, everybody got one? Real quickly, let's take a look at it. It deals with a husband, first two of them. Husband with an ungodly, inflated perspective of himself may be an unreasonable, abrasive, unloving leader. This kind of attitude would make it very difficult for his wife to submit to his leadership. He would also have a difficult time taking any suggestions from her. But folks, this is not just gender specific. A wife can be this way too. Husband, number two, with an ungodly negative perspective of himself, may have the attitude, I can't do anything right, I'm such a failure, no one could like me. And this kind of an attitude would cause him to be hesitant about providing Christian leadership and love in his marriage. Maybe some of you guys here tonight that are like that. Your wife's always run the show and it's more comfortable to let her run it. That's not scriptural. Doesn't mean that she's not fully capable. It just means it's not scriptural. It's not biblical. Number three, the wife, with an ungodly, inflated perspective of herself, may not be willing to submit to her husband's leadership because she views submission as beneath her. Most likely she will think, I can do it just as good, if not better, than he can. Number four, a wife with an ungodly, negative perspective of herself will lack a realistic understanding of her abilities and strengths. She will also have a difficult time accepting sincere compliments. Ladies, if you're one of those gals who, when someone compliments you, you can't say thank you, but you just kind of disappear, you probably have a very negative concept. It's probably a very unbiblical perspective of yourself. You probably don't feel like you amount to much. You probably feel like you're stupid. You probably feel like you can't make any right decisions, and they're not worth much when you do. And husbands, if you're adding to that, you're wrong. If you're making your wife feel like that, you're wrong. And it works the opposite way, ladies. If you're so dominant and strong, and you're not letting your husband rise to the calling God's given to him as a spiritual leader of your home, you're wrong. If you're always telling him he fails and always telling him he's wrong, how is he ever going to rise up and take those reins that God's given to him? Number five, when either a husband or a wife has an ungodly perspective, has an ungodly perspective, either to the positive or the negative, poor communication will be the result. And if you've been married long, you know communication is a biggie. Communication is a big one. If you don't have any communication, you have a bad marriage. If you have good communication, you probably have a good marriage. If it is ungodly in the negative, the spouse will feel that their opinion is stupid and irrelevant, so why give it? If it is ungodly in the positive, the spouse will think that their opinion couldn't possibly be wrong. Each ungodly perspective keeps the couple from really knowing each other. I mean, how can you really know someone if you don't know how they feel? If they're not willing to share their heart with you openly and honestly, and you're not willing to listen, how can you really know about them? And therefore, they will be unable to meet each other's needs. Back to the outline, number four, his image, getting ours straight. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beg you, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is reasonable. Not asking something that's unreasonable. It's a reasonable service to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first step to regaining a godly perspective of ourselves and our marriages is to give ourselves back to God. Well, you might go, well, I'm a Christian. I gave my life to the Lord. Well, let me ask you this. Are you running your marriage in a godly fashion? If not, that means you've taken it. Which means you got to give, first of all, your attitude back to God. That you got to give the attitude back to God. You have to say, God, I've been doing it my way, I'll do it your way. And number two, you got to give the marriage back to God and say, Lord, instead of me trying to come up with results, I'll just be what you want me to be and leave the results of my marriage to you. Our bodies and our minds must be under his control, not our own and not the world's. And we must stop. This is number two. The first one is, first step is you got to give it all back to God. The second step is you must stop. We must stop comparing ourselves and our marriages with other people. And especially to worldly people. I would not want my marriage to be like anyone's I've seen in the world. I've never seen one that I would want my marriage like. I want my marriage to be like God's marriage to me. He loves me even when I'm a jerk. He forgives me when I shouldn't be forgiven. He stays with me and doesn't run out on me. He's always there for me. Galatians 6, 4 and 5 says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another person. For each one shall bear his own load." This is under his image, getting ours straight. What that means is there is only one comparison in the Bible that's allowed. We need to be concerned about us, not the other person. And there's only one type of comparison that's allowed. That's in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. It says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" The only comparison you and I can have is how we line up with God. Not how we line up with our spouse, not how we line up at work, not how we line up with everybody else, not how our marriage lines up with somebody else's marriage, but how am I lining up with my Savior? How am I doing in my walk? Am I being a godly individual? 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." Now what does that mean, whether you're in the faith? Well, I asked Jesus into my life. I'm in the faith. Well, are you? You see, a branch connected to an orange tree doesn't have to do much to produce oranges. When it's got a good, strong root system, and that tree is 20 or 30 years old, those branches are going to pop out fruit every season without doing anything except just abiding in the vine. That's all. So ask yourself, is there fruit in my life? Is there Christian fruit in my life? Am I beginning to reflect the image of God? If so, you've tested yourself and you're in the faith. But if there's no godly fruit, I have to ask you, who are you plugged into? Who saved you? Who did you accept as your Savior? And even more so in our marriage. If we're not acting godly in our marriage, who saved us? What did we get saved from? Who are we abiding in? Who's the branch and who's the tree? Because you see, if we're abiding in Jesus, there'll be fruit, even in the middle of all the adversity. It won't always be easy, and you won't always do it right, but you'll be able to look, and you'll see signs of fruit in your life. Godly fruit. Now, Scripture tells us that we have no right to judge another man's servant. And yet, we do it all the time with our spouses. Your spouse is God's kid. Your spouse is God's servant. He will judge your spouse. You don't have to. When you do, you are taking the position of the Holy Spirit. You're taking His job. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict your husband of right and wrong, or your wife of right or wrong. Not yours. Now, by all means, you should pray for them. And if they ask you an opinion, give them an honest, loving opinion. Not to try to rip them to shreds, but an honest, loving opinion. But only the Holy Spirit can convict someone, and only God can change that person. So we need to be real careful that we're not judging our spouses. I'm convinced that if we were more concerned about ourselves and our own relationship with the Lord, that our marriages would change dramatically. If we were more concerned about the ungodliness in our own lives than we were what we think we see in them, our marriages would change almost overnight. Romans 8:28. Some of you have it memorized. I'm going to read it to you anyway. It's on your outline. "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. If we do not believe that this is true for our marriage, somewhere along the line we have replaced the truth with a lie." Now, can you believe that God works all things out for good according to His purposes for everything except your marriage? Well, I know He'll do that with my kids. I know He'll do that with my job. I've seen Him do that with this. But this marriage, give me a break. You don't know who I'm married to. No, I don't, but God does. And this scripture is either true or it's not true. So if you have a hard time believing that God's going to work this out for good, if you love Him, and as you learn to love Him, then you've compromised the truth. You're no longer reflecting the image of Jesus. You've taken on some other distorted image. Remember, in John 10:10, the thief came to kill, came to steal, came to destroy, but the Lord came to give life. He wants to give it to your relationship. Our marriages are the way they are because of our own sin, not because it's God's plan for our life. Our marriages will change as we mirror His image and not our own. The last scripture I got for you is Psalm 139, starting at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance yet being formed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. In God's eyes, you are a beautiful creation. We all are. That might seem hard to believe, but it's true. The truth is, you and I are much more concerned about the outward appearance than He is. He's not really too concerned about it, because He knows that it's rotting and decaying and perishing. The image that He is concerned about is the one that we were given at the inception of life, at creation. That image is His image. Now I want to ask you, has there been something in your life, something that has happened to you that has tarnished the image? Someone hurt you? Do you feel cheap? Do you feel dirty? Or do you feel unlovely because of something that's happened to the outward image? Until we get it cleared up, until you give it back to God, you will not love your spouse properly. And you will not let them love you. It's important to remember that no matter what happened on the outside, to the Lord, you are still the beautiful creation that He made at the beginning of all things when He made you in His image. No one can take that away from us but us. The outward image may have been damaged, the only one that can damage the inward reflection of the Lord is you and me. So, I'm going to ask as we close here, and I know I've gone a little bit long, but as we pray, I'm going to ask you, if you've been hurt, that you might give that back to the Lord. And if you want to pray with me or Rod or any of the elders or deacons, we'll be here available for you to pray. And we don't need to know all the details. That's not important. I mean, I'm sure they're important to you, but it's not important that we know. What is important is that you stop letting your inward reflection of Jesus change because somebody marred the outside. I know it's a tragedy, but you gotta let it go. Because if you don't, you'll never be able to be loved, and you'll never love. Not in a godly way. Let's pray. Father, I lift up my brothers and my sisters.